Joel chapter 3. Go to the end of your New Testament and start turning back a few pages. You'll find it. It's right after the book of Hosea. The book of Joel, we're going to read two verses together. I'll read verse 13. You join me out loud on verse 14. Joel chapter 3, verses 13 through 14. Again, I'll read verse 13 out loud. You join me on verse 14 out loud. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And let's pray. Father, once again, we come to you. We need you today. Lord, there is no person in this room nor in this world that has everything that they need because we're sinners. We stand before you faultless because of salvation, but we stand before you faulty because of our sin. I pray today that you would help your people. Lord, would you use this frail, sinful preacher? Would you use my mouth, my words, and may it be a microphone for you to speak through me today, please, in Jesus' name. Amen, and you may be seated. This is a very interesting time of year to me. I don't know about you, but this time of the year is a very, what I call, transitional time. You see, we're closing out an old year, getting ready for a new year, and we're looking back at what we did do or what we didn't get done and looking ahead to what's lying before us. It's a time to reflect. It's a time to plan. And it's kind of all rolled into one. Now, I don't know about you. I'm not the kind of person that lets life happen to me. I decided a long time ago I was going to kind of happen to it. Amen. I'm not a good stick that just floats down the river. I'm that salmon that's got to swim upstream and choose which way I'm going. And sometimes that's good. Sometimes you get whacked in the head. Amen. There's dangers that go with that. But as we look back every year, I generally stand at this time of year amazed as I look backward. I took a little time this week and I look back over the last 12 months of Grace Baptist Church. I'm not going to bore you with a lot of details, but I want to share just a little of what I saw, and then I'm going to turn and show you what I see, and then I want to preach to you for just a little while here. As I look back, I see four funerals or memorial services that God allowed me to preach. And we saw over 40 people saved in those four memorial services. I see heartache, I see burdens, and yet I saw the victories that God gave because of those services. I see how God's helped us finish our auditorium. We got our chairs in and the carpet done and we got the painting done. And I see how God helped us move our nurseries to where the offices were and get that all painted up. And then we moved the offices out front and got most of that all done out there. Amen. And just by the work of our people, I see how God helped us get our bathrooms updated and redecorated. You say, why? Because the wallpaper that was put on in 1971 was starting to look pretty shabby, amen? And it was getting pretty rough, but God allowed us to get all that done. I of course, they're not here this morning, but we got word, a couple months ago that Miss O.C. Bear had cancer. Her doctor was 99.9% sure she had cancer. Matter of fact, told the family she wouldn't live to February to her 80th birthday. Guess what? Last week she had two tests done. She has no cancer anymore. It's gone. And I look back at that and just stand amazed and rejoicing. I look across this crowd, and I would never reveal who or what, but I see a family in this room right now who had a legal battle this last year. And by the way, pretty serious legal battle. And I'll be honest with you, I think had they not come to me, they probably wouldn't have fought it. But I said, it's time to fight, and I'll fight with you. and we fought it, and we won a big legal battle. Amen? And I'm not going any farther with it. By the way, it wasn't somebody suing another Christian. It was just something that came their way, but they were able to clear their name rightfully and did it the right way biblically, and I'm very pleased with that. I look back and see how God let us help a little church in a place called Blacksville, West Virginia. Amen, Brother Brining, Brother Kevin Arcola out there. God allowed us, when we got our new chairs, we took about 125 or so of our chairs over there, a little old building falling down out in the middle of coal country in the middle of nowhere. You say, where's Blacksville? Go to nowhere, move halfway between here and there, and it's closer to nowhere than here. I'm not kidding. Blacksville is just a dot in the middle of nowhere in a little building falling down, and God's not done with us helping them yet, and I'm excited about it. I look back. In the last 39 weeks, we've had visitors at Grace Baptist Church 38 out of 39 weeks. That's almost unheard of, folks. And I see people here that have joined our church that last year were not here, and I'm excited about that. I stand here, and I see people who have grown in the Lord. I see people who have won people to Christ. I see people who have started obeying in the areas of their Christian life that they had not been doing as much before. And I'm excited about that. But I stand here looking ahead to 2015. I see the plans for the ladies' meetings we have, the Valentine's banquet. By the way, don't miss this banquet. You will laugh till you cry, I promise you, all right? I see our spring program. I see our fall program. I see our men's prayer breakfast. And, oh, I could go on and on and on and on about plans that I see for 2015. I see you be here Wednesday night. I'm going to give you just the tip of the iceberg, but we're going to have our hang on. We've got a theme for 2015. It's called 52 for you. Amen. You say, what is that? We're going to have 52 weeks that we're going to have visitors in a row in the year of 2015. That's the whole year. Amen. We're just going to kind of track it a little bit this year and have some fun with it. But I'm going to preach on that a little bit Wednesday night. But I see God helping us. You say, well, what if you don't reach it? Well, we're going to come closer to us. Had we not tried. Amen. If you don't try, what chance do you have? And so I see that. I see people getting saved. I see people getting baptized. Hey, we had over 600 people saved from our soul winning and walking the aisles in this church last year. I get excited about that. I get excited about that. You say, what's going to happen? We're going to have more people saved this year than we had last year. Say, why? Because we're all going to participate. Amen. We've seen, good night, almost 24 people baptized this year. We've seen people added to the church. Hang on. Don't get mad at me. God gave us another church van. We have one sitting here, but God's giving us a second one. A business friend of mine is going to give us one. So all we got to do is pay for a new set of tires. Amen. It's not quite as new, quite as good looking. But guess what? I see in 2015, add another van route. We're just going to start pumping them in. Amen. And God is going to help us. Now, the thought for the sermon. I wonder how many of us look back and didn't see how important one decision was in our life last year. One decision and how it changed your life, maybe forever or at least this year. Just one decision. Look how one purchase changed your life this year. Maybe it was for the good. Maybe it put you farther in debt and you're wondering why you did it. But somehow it maybe affected your life. Look how one doctor visit affected your life in the last 12 months. Maybe it was that one phone call that you got that a loved one had passed away. Just one phone call and how it changed your life. Look how the losing of a job or the getting of a job affected your life in the last year. Look how one trip in your car changed your life because somebody decided they wanted to drive into the front end, back end, or side, or all of the above. Just one decision. Look how many how many meetings that you had and one person maybe changed your life this year. Look how one door God allowed you to knock on, how it changed somebody else's life. Maybe it is somebody knocked on your door and that's what changed your life. Just one door. Look how one visit changed your life. Maybe with a family member, maybe it was at church, wherever. But look how one visit changed your life. Look how one expression of love changed your life. Just one expression. Maybe it was at church. Look how one truth changed your life. Maybe, and I know there's folks in here in the last 12 months, you came in contact with a truth called salvation, and it changed your life. We don't see the bigness of every decision we make. We do not see the bigness of every decision we make. How many of us today are still seeing the impact of a decision we made decades ago? 20, 25, 30, 35, 40, 45, 50, 52 years, Brother Brining, 50 almost 3 years, Mrs. Brining. They got married. Man, that's a decision to change your life forever. Let me be very personal for a moment. My wife and I met in 1987. I know that was a long time ago. And you little twits that tell me I wasn't even born then, shut up. All right? But my wife and I met in the fall of 1980. Matter of fact, we had our first date October 10th, 1987. And I didn't have to call her this week and ask her what that was. I remembered it. Amen? But let me give you a little part of the story you might not be aware of. And I'll be very sensitive here, but she had just, this was the beginning of her sophomore year of college. It was the beginning of my junior year of college. I was taking 21 hours of college class. I was a Bible club leader, preaching at least once a week. I was a Sunday school teacher for D-Teen Church. I was a bus captain running a bus route, and I was an assistant to the ministry director of the Bible Club ministry at the time as well, and working 40 hours a week, driving an hour each way to and from work. I was not interested in dating. I didn't even think about it. I was too tired to think about it, but God had other plans. Amen? But here's the part of the story that you don't know, or as, what was that guy's name, Paul Harvey? The rest of the story. Anyway, just seeing if you're listening, all right? My wife, that year, that summer, they had a crisis in their family, and I won't go any farther. And she decided she was not going to go back to college that year. She did. And a lady named Marlene Evans called her and convinced her to come back. Thank God for Marlene Evans. Say why? Had she not come back, my wife and I would not have met. 5 weeks, 6 weeks maybe, after that phone call went out to her, we met and had our first date. One decision. Had she decided to do what she originally thought about doing, I would not have met her, she would not have been my wife, and life would have been much, much different. Just one decision from a 19-year-old girl. A 19-year-old girl who made one decision. Look what happened. Her life was a mess, and mine has been better. I'll change here for a moment, and then I'm going to go to another thought. Oh, about 10, 11 years ago, on a cold night, I remember knocking on a door, out soul winning. Some tough old bird came to the door, hating church. I told him who I was, where I was from. He said, stinking churches. He said, I'm tired of it. All bunch of pacifists going the way of the sodomites. He said, being everywhere, all over this county, there's not a church worth going to. I said, hold it. That's how I was greeted by this fella, just so you know. That's where it started. I began to talk to him. He invited me in. He introduced me and my soul winning partner to his wife, and she said, these were her first words. You let him in? Okay, how would you like that kind of reception? Oh, by the way, they got saved. God touched their lives. One of the happiest door greeters you'll ever meet is Gordon Taylor. Many of you walked through a door he opened up this morning and would have never guessed what the greeting was I got at first. Amen, Brother Taylor? You know what? Just one decision. Number one, for me to go out soul winning that night when I really didn't feel like it. It was cold and nasty. And number two, for him to open a door and listen to an old-fashioned Baptist preacher. Just one decision. We still don't see how big decisions will be that we made a long time ago. Could my wife, as a 19-year-old college girl, who was going through a pretty tough time in her family at that point in time, ever have seen what God had for her? There's no way. No way at all. She didn't see her being married to a man who is an assistant pastor in four different states, and now she's a pastor's wife. She didn't see how over 20,000 people would get saved under our ministry so far, just because of one decision. She couldn't see that we've got one boy that's about two semesters from finishing Bible college to play, and he's planning on pastoring a church, starting a church in the state of Kentucky. We couldn't have seen that. Two other children, one that's madly in love now, and another getting ready to graduate and go to Bible college. And by the way, proud of all three of them. They don't have to be in the ministry for their daddy to be proud of them. Amen. My wife never saw, as a 19-year-old girl, that she would be a school teacher for about 20 years and teach over 400 students, influencing boys and girls who are now adults. Many of them, not all of them. There's no way she could have seen that as a 19-year-old girl. But that one decision to listen to somebody and go back to college, how her life changed. The Bible says here in Joel chapter 3, verse number 14, multitudes in the valley of decision. May I say this? There are multitudes in the valley of decision today. See, many of you are in a valley called the valley of decision. You don't understand how big each and every decision that you make will affect and how many people it could affect. You see, every decision you make affects more than just what's happening at that time. Just the decision of a 19-year-old girl to go back to college, she had no idea of how many hundreds of thousands of lives would be affected by that one decision. Hundreds of thousands. Only eternity will reveal how much each and every decision was worth. Did you catch that? Only eternity will reveal how much each and every decision was worth. I wonder how history would look if people would have thought through decisions a little better. How would history have changed just in the last, 100 years? Had a Baptist preacher in Germany been filled with the Holy Spirit and the power of God, maybe that one service that a German young person, young German soldier named Adolf Hitler attended that church, maybe had that preacher had the power of God on his life, Adolf Hitler would have gotten saved, and we would not have had the Holocaust, and probably most of World War II would have been avoided. Did you know that he visited a Baptist church and walked out and said, "What a lack of sincerity. No wonder I hate Christianity." Wow. How would you like to stand before God as that Baptist preacher? I'm not blaming it all on him. Every man has the... By the way, Adolf Hitler knew what he was doing was wrong. I am not blaming it, but I wonder, would it have been different had the Baptist preacher been filled with the power of God? I wonder, had King David gone to battle instead of staying home when it was time for kings to be out battling, whether he would have fallen with Bathsheba and then murdered her husband Uriah. Wonder how history would have changed. Had King David obeyed and gone out to battle versus staying home, I wonder how much heartache and grief could have been avoided. I do. My phone rang yesterday, and a friend that I've known for, oh my soul, many, many years called me. He said, "Brother Bush, would you pray for my wife and I? My wife thinks she might be losing a child to miscarriage." I said, "I will." Just as Sunday school began this morning, my phone vibrated and I looked down and got a text. And Brian said, "Brother Bush, we lost the baby today." Whew. One decision. Oh, may I say this? Heaven's a sweeter place. And I told my dear friend, my dear friend, heaven's a sweeter place, and your child will grow up in perfection at the feet of God himself training him. You have nothing to worry about. But my heart's broke for him. I spend my life making decisions. I spend my life helping people make decisions for life. And let me say right here, I'm not perfect. There's no nail prints. I'm not God. I'm not Jesus. And folks, I will make mistakes. I hate to admit that. Say, why do you? Because I'm a sinner just like you are. But may I say this? We have a perfect God and we have a perfect book. And we sure can get a whole lot closer than we could on our own. We sure can. God's allowed me to spend my whole life working with people and living in this book to help people. That is how I live. And may I say this? If you'll follow that versus your feelings, you're going to come a whole lot closer to being right. Say, do you always feel you made the right decision? Doesn't matter how I feel. As long as I got a principle to follow, my feelings will get there eventually. I didn't feel like going to the doctor, but I knew it was the right decision. Say why? Because I'm a man. I don't want to go to the doctor. They might find something that's wrong. Amen. I didn't feel like going. You say, well, you were sick. That's another reason not to go to the doctor. I didn't feel good. Now, wait a minute. I probably make hundreds of decisions every week, either for myself or for others and helping them with life situations. By the way, oftentimes we don't see how many generations out our decisions last. We don't see how many years ahead those decisions will last. And in my case, often, eternity. Eternity. I beg you to listen to me today. I don't know what decision you face. I don't know what valley of decision you are in, but you may not see how important each and every decision you make is affecting. Your being in this church service was a decision. By the way, some will go through life and not make a decision that will cause their children, their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren, and so on, to maybe not be what they could be had they made the right decision today. Some may make a decision today that will change your eternity, or you won't make a decision that will change your eternity. Listen to me. I have about 20 minutes. I will hurry, I promise. Number one, realize that as a Christian, your life is not your own. My Bible says, and you need not turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of God, temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Can I tell you something? Your life is not your life, it's God's. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God saved you to give you another life. See, God gives you the Holy Spirit at salvation, and your life becomes His life to guide you through to make you more of what God wants you to be. I'm going to make a statement here that you don't often hear, but we should hear it more. Some of you trust Him enough for your eternity, but you don't trust Him enough with the life you live here. You want Him to keep you from burning in hell, but you don't want to trust Him to take you through the short journey called life on earth. I don't know about you, but a perfect God knows more about my life than I know. He does not want to dictate your life. He wants you to get the most out of this life you can so that you can be closer to God when you get to heaven for eternity. Let me say that again. God does not want to dictate your life. He wants you to get the most out of this life so that when you get to heaven, you are closer to God and able to give God more than you could have on your own. God wants you to succeed because you can give Him more glory and more honor the more successful you are. I am not for this. Well, just trust Jesus and all your problems go away. Hogwash. Hogwash. The very Savior they say they preach about faced crucifixion. How well did it turn out for Him? Everybody doing all right? This prosperity gospel trash. It's not in the Bible, just so you know. It's not there. I didn't say just because you're a Christian, all your problems go away. Matter of fact, they might get a little rougher. Can I tell you why? Because you went from being a child of the devil and he was not bothering you quite as bad to being a child of God and he wants to destroy you now. I'm not telling you it's going to get better, but I will tell you this. After you get saved, you got someone inside of you that can help you that you didn't have before. Whew. So realize, as a Christian, your life is not your own. Young people, some of you need to decide, well, I have visions of doing, yeah, you have visions of, but what does God want you to do? I was 17 years old. God had called me to preach years before then. I had surrendered to preach. 17 years old. I was playing in a little rinky-dink Christian school in Massillon, Ohio, playing a baseball game, pitching, had two scouts walk up to me, one for the Kansas City Royals, the other for the Cleveland Indians. Said, here are contracts we'd like to get you. Soon as you graduate, we'll bump you right into double-A ball, sign on the line, and it was about $70,000, $80,000 just to sign on a piece of paper. I went to my pastor's office with those pieces of paper. I said, preacher, whew, what do I do? He looked at me, 6'4", 235 pounds, grayish white hair prematurely. He was a giant of a man, had a hand that was about that long. I'm not kidding. He never stood up. I was standing at his desk, never stood up. I was looking eyeball to eyeball. No. And he looked at me, he said, son, did God call you to preach? I said, yes, sir. He said, so what's your question? I went through the whole story again, very patiently. He said, son, did God call you to preach? I said, yes, sir. He said, what's your question? I did it for trip number three. I thought he was getting old and senile and didn't understand what I was saying. I got through and he said, son, did God call you to preach? I said, preacher, I'm slow, but I think I just caught what you meant. Say, what'd you do? I took those pieces of paper, I tore them up, put them on his desk, said, I'll be in college in the fall. I understood what he meant. Now, I didn't tell you I was real smart, but I did catch it eventually, amen? Oh, by the way, I'm 47 years old. I would have had to have retired a long time ago, lived a lifestyle that would not have been conducive. I had one of those guys say, well, you can go to the ministry after you play baseball. Never saw one of those characters ever come out better shape than they went in, spiritually. Huh. There's not a World Series. There's not a paycheck. There's nothing this world has to offer that's as good as seeing over 20,000 people saved under my ministry. Nothing as great as meeting the love of my life and the will of God for my life. Having three wonderful children, almost all adults, two out of the three, and one's almost there. Amen? Yeehaw! September, she moves out. Just me and Mama at home. I know. That's cruel. Nah. Now, wait a minute. Can I tell you something? I am so glad that I can stand here today and tell you that in the last 30 years of my life, I have been in the will of God every day of my life. I can't tell you I've done everything I should do, but I can tell you I've been in the will of God and happy as can be. Oh, I've met some of those famous sports people. I've met Tommy Lasorda, one of the most vile human beings I've ever met in my life. I've met Nolan Ryan. I've met Kenny Lofton. I've met some of these guys. I witnessed to Nolan Ryan. I tried to witness to Tommy Lasorda. Tommy Lasorda said, Reverend, I'm a Catholic, and if that's not good enough, baseball's my God. And I said, I don't care what religion you are. If you die today, you're going to heaven. He said, it doesn't matter. He said, I'll probably burn in hell, and I don't want to talk about it. He said, and I don't want you bothering any of my players about this either. I thought, wow. That was the response I got. Huh. Realize as a Christian, your life is not your own. Number two, use biblical principles to make decisions, not emotions. Use biblical principles to make your decisions, not your emotions. I'm going to make a couple statements here. Listen carefully. Usually, decisions come and add pressure to the situation. Usually, when you have to make a decision, it's out of pressure. That's why God said, multitudes in the valley of decision. He didn't say on the mountaintop of decision. He said down in the valley where the pressure is. Down where you're not always able to see as clearly as you want to see. Down where the view isn't as good. Down where there's pressure. And by the way, under pressure, oftentimes we decide to eliminate the pressure, not make good decisions based on principle. Too many people make decisions to eliminate the pressure, and they don't make the right decision. I know what I'm talking about. Folks, when you go through the death of a loved one, they're going to put pressure on you to make decisions. And if you're not careful, you'll make decisions to eliminate the pressure and not make the right decision. Thank God I got two little ladies down here that in the last couple months have lost their husbands. And often I'll talk with one of them and I'll say, what can I help you with? And sometimes they got a decision. And I can look aside without the emotion and say, let's do this. Let me help you here. They face those pressures. They face them. You see, and when you do that, I'm going to make a statement here. When you make a decision just to eliminate pressure, you're adding more decisions and more pressure to the situation that you did not fix the first time. Did you catch that? Some of you make a bad financial decision. So then you go out and make another bad financial decision to try to fix the first bad financial decision. Now you've got two bad financial decisions just to take the pressure off. Okay, you're in debt with your credit card. Going and getting another credit card to pay your credit card off is not going to fix the situation. I hate to disappoint you. Well, I just lost my job. I think I'm going to go buy a new car. Okay, that was another bad decision. Say, people really don't do that, do they? I wish that were true. You see, the Bible gives principles by which to make decisions. Some of you, as you're dealing with sick or dying or dead loved ones. If you're not careful, you'll judge the preacher by saying he does not care. No, I have to take the emotion out and put the decision making in biblical principle. Yes, I do feel things very deeply. I weep with people. I hurt with people. I hurt for people. I wish you knew how many people I contacted on Christmas or Christmas Eve knowing somebody that last year that they celebrated with was not with them this year. And how I hurt with them. Say why? Because I don't want to forget. But I helped them make decisions that weren't always easy. You see, the Bible gives clear principles by which you make decisions. For instance, and everybody listen to me for just a second here. I don't counsel with another pastor's members. If they're a member of a Baptist church in the area here or any other place in the country, I don't counsel them. My son Jeff is back for Christmas and New Year's. He and I were talking, and he had a little bit of a decision. I said, son, let me give you the best advice I can. You go see Brother Fugit, your pastor, and let him help you. Say why? He's not my church member. He's my son. I'll talk to him as a dad, but when it comes to pastoring him, that's his pastor's job, not mine. And that's my son, just so you know. Did I want to do that? No. But my principles, according to the scriptures, allows me to do that, and I can rest in that. For instance, if you're visiting today and you go to another, you're a member in a church in this area here, another Baptist church, I won't come visit you. Not because I don't like you, but I think that's the ethical thing to do. Matter of fact, I'll probably call your pastor and let him know you visited and let him know he probably needs to know that you weren't there and for fact that you were somewhere but not there. Not because I don't like you. That's the ethical thing to do. Now, does everybody do that with you, preacher? No, it doesn't matter what their ethics are. That's how I live. You might get a letter from me, and that's about it. I'm not going to come visit you if you're a member in another Baptist church in this area. I don't do that. Everybody understand? Now, wait a minute. That's called living by principle. That's called living God's way. You need to read God's book so that you can make better decisions. Do you know that God gave you those words in the King James Bible so that it could help you make good decisions? Well, how do I know which one to read? Just as long as it says King James, you're okay. Anything else is man's words. You need to read that book. Those are God's words to man. Notice when I read in Joel, I didn't say, well, Joel says here, those aren't Joel's words, those are God's words. Those words were settled in heaven before Joel was ever created. These are God's words, not man's words. And I'm not afraid to say this. If we need Bible principles to make good decisions, first of all, we need to read the Bible. Second of all, we need to be in church enough to learn from the preaching of the Word of God how to make better decisions. All right? And please allow me just a moment of making a statement here. I'll hit it and pass. But many of you need to go to the man of God so he can help you, guide you according to the Bible. That's why I'm here. Well, you're busy, preacher. If I'm too busy for the people I love most, I'll make time. You are my priority. You are my priority. You know, I'm not so busy that I can't help the people that I love most. And when I get too busy to help the people I love most, I'll clear my schedule to help the people I love most. You see, I'm going to make a statement here. This world's a mess because we get advice from everybody but the man of God. Our president doesn't need his cabinet of counselors. He needs to seek a man of God and find out what God wants him to do instead of what everybody else wants. Tired of politicians. Okay, this is what we're going to do. Whatever everybody else, what does God say we should do? Amen. Everybody doing all right? Hang in there. Number next. This is where the saddle's going to rub you a little raw, so hang in there, all right? Don't seek counsel from others who are now in the same need of help as you. Don't seek counsel from others who are now in the same need of help as you. I said this recently, I think on a Wednesday night. I'll say it again. Group therapy is stupid. You put 12 drunks in a room and call it an AA meeting and say, oh, we're going to have group therapy. I hate to tell you, those 12 drunks are going to pull each other down. You shouldn't get your help from somebody that's going through the same problem you're going through. And by the way, get advice from someone who's all the way through the valley, not somebody that's just a step or two ahead of you. So many times, young families, listen to me. I know you know somebody that's got 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 year olds and they're behaving better than your 2-year-old. No kidding. But may I say this, though they may have children that are up to age 7, 8, 9, 10, or whatever age, if they haven't reared their kids all the way through, they don't know everything they think they know. You wait till they're... till you've raised them all the way through. Find out what those decisions were when they were 2 that you did. Everybody doing all right? They may appear okay, but as they lead you down a path, it might look good, but they haven't made it all the way down the end of that path to find out if it's a dead end yet. You might be following somebody that appears to be doing okay right down a dead-end path. You better find somebody that's made it all the way through that path before you get advice from them. Find someone who knows the end of the decision and not just a step or two ahead. That's why you need help from the man of God. The man of God's helped an awful lot of people. God's allowed me to work with hundreds of thousands of people in the last 25 years full time. I've seen a lot of people make decisions, and I've seen where those decisions end up, and I know what the trends are. I know what decisions people make, good, bad, otherwise, good, better, best, some, bad, worse, and destructive. And some of you need to decide, well, I think this person is spiritual. Why don't you get somebody that's been all the way through this before? Everybody doing okay? You say, well, I'm in debt. I know somebody that's got $500 in the bank. Wow. Though I think they could help you, they're not going to be as good as somebody that knows what financial planning really means. Everybody doing all right? Man, I feel like I'm on an island by myself. Some of you live life like a stick floating down the river. Wherever the current takes you, whenever it takes you, you go there. Some of you get your time management skills from people that don't know how to manage their time. It is sad in America that we have to tell people when they decide to go get a job, you're supposed to be there on time. Hello. My dad told me if you weren't 10 minutes early, you're late. That's just the way it was. I think I've been late to work one time in my entire work career of about 30 plus years. One time. And that was because there was an accident, and we could not get through or get around, period, end of discussion. But got out of the car, ran a mile to a gas station, had a quarter in the car, made a phone call at a phone booth, that's before cell phones, made a call to work, told them what was going on, that I would be late. When I got there, the boss thanked me for it. By the way, I still ended up only being about 5 or 10 minutes late. I ran a mile to the phone, ran a mile back to the car, got in the car, got through the accident, and got there. Everybody doing all right? I didn't know that I thought if I was ever late, I'd lose my job. Man, some people live late. I know some people that will probably be late to their own funeral. You say, why? Because they always just live late. I'm not mad at you. I have nobody in mind. I've been doing this a long time. My daughter started working recently. It's amazing how many people cannot show up to work on time. Now, just so you know, she's going to show up on time as long as her mom or I is driving. I'll get her there. She gets mad because I get her there early. Too bad. You're not going to be late. Say, what is that? Time management. Can I tell you something? Some of you try to grow in your Christian life and you're only asking somebody that's just a step or two ahead. Why not go to somebody that's been through it for a while? Let me finish. And I'm done. Before you make a decision, look years and decades ahead to see what impact it could have. Before you make a decision, why don't you look out in the future, years and maybe even decades, to see how that one decision is going to affect? Before you change jobs, how's it going to affect where you live? Before you change jobs, how is it going to affect your church attendance or what church you go to? Before you change jobs, how is it going to affect your children's future and the will of God for them finding the mate God has for them? Everybody doing all right? My oldest son got married this last July. Do you know that his in-laws and my wife and I are friends? And we met the day before the wedding. I told Brother Provost just the other day, I said, shoot, I prayed for 23 years for my son to find the right woman in the will of God. And for 23 years, my wife and I prayed for her family to bring her up so that she could be what our son needed and so that our son could be what she needed. I said, I felt like I've prayed for you for almost a quarter century. No wonder we're friends. But I also realized, had I not brought my children up the way I brought them up, they would have never been together. Ever. Every decision was affected by it. One of the pastor's schools that I worked while I was in Indiana working with Brother Hiles, I had written my children a letter for each day of the week because I was putting 20, 21-hour days in and would not ever see them awake during that week. And in one of those letters, I told my son, Josh, I know Daddy does not get to spend time with you this week. And I'll do my best to make up for it. But in the conference we're holding this week, your future spouse's pastor or even her mom and dad are in this room. And I've got to do everything I can so that God can use your dad to help your future wife. Do you know that both her pastor and her dad were in that pastor school? Whew. God is good. See, I enjoy this church. I love watching some of you older folks pull in some of the middle-aged and younger couples underneath you. And you can glean young people and middle-aged people from these white hairs and no hairs. Amen, Brother Taylor. Can I tell you something? Some of you need to go to somebody not just a few years older, but quite a bit older with a lot more experience to get your advice. And I do know what I'm talking about here. Can I tell you something? You know that salvation is the biggest decision anybody could ever make. Knowing for sure you're going to heaven is the biggest decision you'll ever make in your life. I promise you. I watch people reject it time after time after time after time. But can I tell you something? The moment somebody trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior, eternity has changed for them, and they don't even see how big it is. Wow. By the way, that's why I believe God says every Christian ought to be a soul winner. That's why it's every Christian's responsibility to go out and tell somebody else about Jesus Christ. Because you don't know that one door that you knock on, that there's a Gordon Taylor behind that door. And I have knocked on hundreds of thousands and probably millions of doors in the last 35 years. Can I tell you something? There's been thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people get saved because I decided a long time ago as a teenager I'd obey God and go out and tell others about Him. And eternity has changed for countless people. Let me ask you a question. Who will go to heaven because you'll make the decision to go soul winning? Let me ask you this question. Who will die and go to hell because you won't make that decision? Some of you need to decide, make a decision that being a productive, faithful, active church member is going to be the decision you make for the next year. Let me ask you a question. What your children or your grandchildren or your great-grandchildren going to have if you're not active? Do you know I fight for a generation this generation doesn't even know? Good night. I don't mean this unkindly, but anybody in this room age 40 or older, when you were growing up, you didn't know what a sodomite was. And you know what I'm talking about. Now, we have them running our country. And we wonder why we're as far away from God as we are because a bunch of lily-livered, backslidden, pussy-footing preachers wouldn't preach against it. Well, you got one that's old-fashioned. And by the way, I go back farther than the 30s, the 40s, the 50s, and the 60s. I go all the way back to Jesus. Amen? I'm not afraid of it. Now, I don't hate anybody, but I hate all sin, including my own sin, just so you know. You know, you can hate sin but love a sinner. You know, I hate lying, but I love liars. You say why? Because I've lied, haven't you? I hate sodomy, but I love sodomites. I've won several of them to Christ. How about you? Do you know that souls don't have any color? I don't give a flip what somebody's skin color is. I really don't. I am so sick and tired of people making decisions based on what color skin somebody has. Inside, Neil, look at me for a second. Inside him, it doesn't matter what color his skin is. The inside of him, same color as mine. And Neil knows that. Neil knows I love him. And I don't give a flip what color somebody's skin is. I'm colorblind anyway. Who cares? Good night. Doesn't matter what color skin somebody has. Doesn't matter anything. It does matter we do what God says to do. And if somebody's not crying aloud, sparing not, preaching it the way God wrote it, what chance do the next generation have? We had visitors, about 16, 18 months ago, and I was visiting them, and my wife was with me. She said, "Boy, you're quite old-fashioned." I said, "Thank you." She said, "I really didn't mean that as a compliment." I said, "Too bad I took it that way." I really did. She wasn't as impressed. Just so you know, God wasn't impressed with her either. Well, she had money. So, I don't give a flip. I don't care if you're a hundredaire or a millionaire. Now, I want you to tithe no matter what. Say why? So God can bless you, not because the church needs your money. It's not a matter of the money. It's a matter of your obedience to God. Because when you leave this earth, you will face God at the same spiritual level you leave earth. You don't die, go to heaven if you're saved, and all of a sudden you are as spiritual as Jesus Christ. No, you lose your sin nature and you lose your ability to sin, but you're going to enter heaven at the same spiritual level you leave earth, and some of you are going to be in preschool when you get there. I don't plan on taking remedial bonehead classes. I plan on just kind of keeping stride, amen? I really do. And I want everybody here that I love, and I want people I don't even know yet to make it there and not have to miss stride. multitudes in the valley of decision. Do you realize how big each and every decision you make is? Young people, you're not listening to mom and dad can cause you a lifetime of grief. You not listening to the preacher, the man of God, help advise you, it can cause you grief for a lifetime. Talk to somebody that's married the wrong person and find out how bad it really can be. Talk to somebody that lives immorally and has to face the scars of it every day of their life and find out how bad it can be. Oh, the devil makes it look good. Yeah. Looks good on the surface, but it's an emotional decision. Maybe you ought to find somebody that's been all the way down the road and can help you make the right decision. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Who would say, preacher, I know that if I died today, I am 100% sure I'd go to heaven. Now listen to me. I won't embarrass you. I won't come to you. But you say, preacher, I know that for sure. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. Hands all over. Who would say, preacher, if I died today, I'm not 100% sure. Again, I won't come to you. I won't call your name. I won't embarrass you. But you say, I just don't know if I died today, I'm 100% sure I'd go to heaven. Would you raise your hand? All right. Who'd say, preacher, there's a decision, or maybe many decisions, I'm facing, and I needed that message today. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul scores virtually every hand. You can put your hands down. Maybe the decision is you need to just get your life straightened out. Maybe it is you need to join this church. Maybe it is you just need to decide you're going to get on fire for God. Whatever the decision is,